I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, and may we truly be drawn together in His name this morning. We bring a number of the affairs of the congregation under God's will. We mention a number of items that we have expected through this coming week, although the more routine ones, they have been indicated on the service sheet. Do make sure that you read that. There are a number of extras as well, so there is another sheet of news and notices. It should be enough for at least one per family. Don't get the children picking them up, they don't need them. But do take these and read through it. Perhaps especially the first page regarding what we're calling an open house in 2 weeks' time. Do read through that and talk to us more about it later on. I don't want to go into it in detail right now, we just don't have the time. So I think these are the main things. All of them are written down, so do double check them yourself. But I also want to extend a very warm welcome to visitors with us, especially this morning. And we do have the Lord's table before us today. It is up to each person, members and otherwise, to examine our own hearts before God each time we come, and the Lord's table is before us. And we will talk some more about that through the service. But it is the Lord's table, and we invite those who are the Lord's people, although maybe not members in our own congregation, but to come and join us around God's table, the Lord, table of the Lord Jesus, today. So that is a welcome, a very warm welcome, a hearty welcome, that you might join in expressing your love for the Lord in this way. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We worship our God beginning in praise this morning in Psalm 147. Psalm 147, page 192. We'll sing the first five stanzas, that's the verses marked 1 to 7. Verses 1 to 7, five stanzas. Oh, praise the Lord! How good it is to sing Him songs of praise! How pleasant to give thanks to Him for all His gracious ways! The Lord builds up Jerusalem, and He it is alone who reaches out to Israel to bring the exiles home. He heals His people's broken hearts, restores the bruised and lame, and so on. Through to the end of verse 7, we will sing together. Stand to sing and remain standing for prayer afterwards. Psalm 147, page 192.
Oh, praise the Lord, how good it is to sing Him songs of praise. How pleasant to give thanks to Him for all His gracious ways. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, and He is His alone. He heals
together. The Lord, as we have raised these words upon our lips in song this morning, do a good work in us, we pray, that it will be truly the praise of our hearts unto you as well. That we will truly have the joy of your salvation. That we will have a sense of the beauty of your holiness in our hearts. That we will be compelled to express these things, to express them in words of praise and adoration. That we will fulfill the purpose of worship as we are drawn together this morning. That we would acknowledge you as the great and holy one, the one in whom there is not even approaching a shadow of change or turn. The one who is ever true, the one upon whom we can rely. But who are we, O Lord, to speak of reliance when we can be so fickle ourselves, when our spirits are so poor? We ask, Lord, that yet you would fulfill that promise of blessing to the poor in spirit. We would acknowledge it ourselves this morning, opening ourselves, therefore, to the gift of your grace and your love. We would bow humbly before you, O God, and receive such gifts that you minister to us as we are joined together. We pray, O Lord, that it will be a time of strengthening, that we will be renewing one another in such an act as this. And we give thanks, O God, that especially we have the Lord's table before us, the bread and the cup, which speak to us of the gift of your own Son, that greatest of graces, and that we might lay hold more firmly of him this morning, each one, that we will respond as we ought, with glad hearts, that he gave himself a ransom for many, that he gave himself to redeem us by his blood, that we might come acceptably into your presence, even as we speak this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would grant blessing upon this table today, that you would grant blessing upon us as we draw around it, that you would grant blessing also upon your word as we draw around this, that we will be able to hear clearly your own voice, the voice of power and the voice of love, calling us ever closer in a walk with you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would watch over and guide us in all that we seek to do today, that it will be in a manner pleasing to you, that our hearts will be pleasing to you, those things that none of the rest of us can see, but you can. We pray that we would stand right before you in Christ Jesus and his righteousness. We ask, commend to you as well, O Lord, those who cannot be here, who are of our usual number. We ask that you would uphold them in whatever situation they are in. We know, Lord, that there may be some who are simply disinclined to come to this place today. We ask that you would stir in their hearts a desire that cannot be held back, to seek every opportunity for the bestowal of your grace as you have appointed in such times as this. We're mindful too, Lord, that there are others who are unable, who cannot come for other reasons of illness or other demands upon their time. We ask, Lord, that you would restore them, that you would minister to them in their time of need. We ask that you would sustain those who may be engaged in activities that are profitable and effective for the advance of your kingdom. We pray for those who are unwell, that you would grant them health, and in the meantime, that they would know the strengthening of your spirit for their hearts and spirit, that they would endure learning patience, which does a perfect work. Do hear us then, Lord, as we commend ourselves and those whom we love to you. Watch over each one, we pray, but may each eye be set upon you also, for the leading of your hand, unto your glory, and also for our good, asking that you would accept us through Christ, in whom we seek forgiveness of sin, and all for his honor we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I wonder how many of the children would be able to explain to me what a cliff is. Who knows what a cliff is? Anyone know what a cliff is? Gideon knows? Something high? Can we say a bit more about it than that, do you think? You can tell me what a cliff is. John? Like a hill, and it's even higher. Okay. I think maybe we need to add something a little bit more, Abby. Steep is important part of it, isn't it? It's very, very steep. Not just a normal hill like that, but it's a steep hill. Okay. Sudden drop as well. That you come along to the edge, there is an edge to it, and it's very steep from there, isn't it? Okay. Yes, Gideon? Usually it's rock, isn't it? It's like almost like a hill that's just been broken in half or something, isn't it? Yes, Mariette? Yeah, very steep. Yeah, not just a gradual slope. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If you go right down, let's call it the end of England, just go down towards the sea. There are some places down there, like in Sussex, where you can be walking along the grass, it just looks nice and normal grass, and all of a sudden it disappears, and right, almost straight down. You go right, way, 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 way down. It's very high. You said very high. Well, that's just what it is there. And so it's like these very white cliffs that you sometimes see in photos. Now, if you were... That's a very good one, because if you were walking along that grass, some parts of it almost look like this out here. And there, it's fine. If you were walking along there, if you don't know the way, maybe you've just dropped down. But if there was someone there who lived around there, what would you expect them to do as you were walking along there? What would you expect them to do then? Be careful. You'd really want someone to do this, wouldn't you? Stop. Don't go any further. Because if you go on, you're going to fall over. Maybe if you were walking through town there. The other day there was a sign up, and it was a red sign. Can't remember the exact words, but it was something like, warning. Why do you think they might have that sign? On the road. Fall off. Where would you fall to? Along the footpath in the town. Yeah?
What if there's a big bump?
A bump? Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then
a hole. A hole? You see, the men had come along, and for some reason they had to dig a hole in the footpath. They had to find something down there, so they put up a sign so that people don't just walk along and suddenly disappear in the hole. You wouldn't like that, would you? Good to have a sign there. Now, what happens if you've got a sign there What are you going to do about the sign, do you think? Marianne. So you're going to stop, aren't you? Not just the sign saying stop. What are you going to do? I think you're right. You want to stop? What would you think if someone saw the sign and just kept on walking and fell in the hole? Would that be good? Don't think so. When there's danger ahead, you need someone to warn you, don't you? Yeah? To say, beware of the dog. Beware of the hole in the ground. Beware of the cliffs. Don't fall over. Yes, Marianne? Yeah, but that would be silly, wouldn't it? To go on. When there's a sign that says, stop, it would be very silly to go on and fall over the edge. But you know, it's not just like that with going walking. It can be like that with the things we think about, the things that we do through the day. You know, there are signs up on the road for your, I was going to say dad, but it's mum's as well. John can tell me about this one. It's a round sign and it's got a number in it. What does that mean? Don't go over the number. So, mums and dads, what does that mean? It means don't go over the number. If you do, it's going to be dangerous. See again? Danger is the problem. There's a sign to tell you to be careful about it. You will hear, some of the older children have been hearing perhaps in school already, people warning you about don't take drugs, it's dangerous. You'll hear, or you see in shops, you see little cardboard packets of things, they're up behind the counter, I'm not going to tell you what they are, but it says on it, warning, something can damage your health. There's a warning there. There's danger involved. But it happens as well about the way you and I think about what we're going to do each day. All sorts of things. It's about also about what we think about God. And Jesus, in the reading that we're going to read just now, that's why I'm talking about it, we're going to take a reading just now, and Jesus gives a warning. And he says there's something dangerous out there about people telling you about God. They've got it wrong, and that's a dangerous way to go. Just like it's dangerous to go on and end up falling over the cliff. Just like that. You need someone to tell you to stop. Jesus says, stop going that way. That's dangerous. I've got another way, he goes on to say. A way that is safe. Okay. Stop. It's dangerous. Jesus actually says that when we read just now. So you listen up for it. Read it yourself with me. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. And see if you can notice as we read words like this, beware, or stop, there's danger, there's something dangerous, and so on. Beware of it. Beware just really means to be careful. So chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel, and we're going to read through to verse 20. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing Jesus, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Just so far our reading at this point. This is God's word. May his blessing be upon it amongst us today. In response to our reading of God's word, may we further sing to his praise in Psalm 81. Psalm 81 on page 109. We will start at verse 8 and then over the page through to the end of the psalm. 5 stanzas. Psalm 81, that's verse 8. "Hear, my people, let me warn you, if you would, but listen now. No strange god shall be among you. To a false god do not bow. I, who brought you up from Egypt, your own God, the Lord, am I. Open wide your mouth towards me, and your food I will supply." But my people would not listen, would not do what I required. So I gave them up to follow what their stubborn hearts desire. And so on. Let's sing together. This is to the praise of God in Psalm 81, verse 8, through to the end, page 109. Let's stand again to sing.
"If I people, let me warn you, if you would but listen now. No strange God shall be among you, to a false God do not bow. I who brought you up from Egypt, your own God, the Lord am I. Open wide your mouth towards me, and your food I will supply. But my people would not listen, would not do what I request. So I gave them up to follow what a stubborn heart's desire. If my people would but heed me, Israel follow my command. I would soon send you their enemies, and against them turn my hand. Those who hate the Lord would cower, and their doom would
like to turn with you to Matthew chapter 16. And dealing initially with the issues that Jesus was concerned with in connection with this, the Pharisees and Sadducees. It's almost a slip of the tongue there. It almost came up with scribes and Pharisees, because that's who the two groups that we've tended to be speaking about thus far in Matthew. But here we have a different group, the Sadducees, joining up with the Pharisees. And let's just get this straight, I think, if we can, first of all, before we go any further. These two groups who have come, and they're very clearly worried about Jesus. They've reached the stage, roughly halfway through Matthew's Gospel here, they've reached a stage of trying to trap him. I think they were really trying to mount a legal challenge to what he had been doing and teaching, to try and stop him. After all, even on the very last day, they did go through at least a pretense of a legal dispute. But as Matthew tells it, they did come deliberately trying to test him, trying to test Jesus with their question. Yet in return, Jesus himself took issue with them. It wasn't he who needed to be stopped, but them. The very unlikely partners, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's really very, really quite typical, I suppose, of political alliances in the worst sense of the word. You go back to the end of the book of Acts, and Paul notices that people around him are a mixture of Pharisees and Sadducees, and he says, "I'm here before you because of the resurrection." And this immediately splits that alliance down the middle. Because their beliefs on the issue of resurrection were so fundamentally different. And it's striking, I think, that that actually has an impact in their other views as well, general views of life. The Sadducees, for example, were all for maintaining the status quo. By and large, they were the wealthier people. They didn't believe in a life beyond this one. No resurrection, it doesn't matter. What matters is the life today. Does that ring bells? It's not that dissimilar from many views held today by people around us. Whereas the Pharisees did, and they believed very firmly in maintaining religious observances and so on. Although they were free to do that when the status quo was in place, when they were protected as things stood by the authorities. The authorities of the day were Romans. So their whole approach to life was really fundamentally different, but here they were, Jesus was bothering both parties, and they felt they needed to do something about it. And they come, they've agreed somehow or other that they can approach him in this way by asking for a sign from heaven. And there Jesus takes issue with them. And just briefly this morning, it has to be much briefer than the passages really warrant. We need to take on from what we talk about this morning, take it with us and think about it and speak about it more. But just very briefly, there are the two parts that I think we need to look at. And the first is to ask ourselves why Jesus refused to give them a sign. And then also in the second part, why Jesus warned against their doctrine, because these two parts are closely connected to that challenge that they set out to him. Why did Jesus refuse to give them a sign? As I've suggested, this very strange alliance came to test Jesus. Matthew recognizes this, and they did it by asking for a sign from heaven. What they were trying to do was to catch him out, to get him in trouble. I can just about picture it. This amazing teacher, this group coming to him, leaders in their various communities, striking a very pious, serious pose and attitude towards him. Master, would you give us a sign from heaven? So those words in themselves are quite striking, because generally speaking, folk look for a sign, but here it's a sign from heaven. I wonder if Matthew is reflecting the exact request from them. If so, it perhaps indicates just how pointed they were. They were not fools, as this world rates them. They were not looking just for an arbitrary sign. They were looking for a sign from heaven. At least that's what they said. But then you see Jesus' response to them. Basically, he's saying, no, I'm not going to give you one. And he gives certain reasons why. The reasons behind it, for one, signs were not for that purpose. He knew what was in their heart, I'm sure. He didn't give these signs for that kind of purpose. He didn't just hand them out as somebody asked for them. Yes, he responded when people asked for healing and help. They were desperate, they were poor, they were in need. He had compassion on them. But for someone just to assess it, it perhaps reminds me of times when you will get very heavy theological discussions in a certain circle, but they mean absolutely nothing for life. Seems to mean be something very similar to that. And indeed, he was able to easily point them and say, you're asking for a sign today, why today? Look at all those other things that have been going on. There are signs plenty around, if you are ready to read them. If you are genuine in your inquiry, those will have made a difference to you already. You will see them for what they are. I don't want to sound dismissive, but it is very much like someone who will come and they will say, start to talk fine words about Christianity, about God, about Jesus. And they will then come to the point of saying, but I can't understand about him or it or whatever. And so often, not invariably, but so often, it is for the same reason that the Pharisees were rejected here, that they are going to go no further with that kind of question. It does not achieve. Because so often behind it is a limited willingness to really get to grips with the fundamental question. Only willing to go halfway where it's safe. Yes, to go through the theological logics and so on. But if it becomes uncomfortable, they'll switch off. Just as these Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and the scribes had been doing for so long. You are not discerning what's around you, Jesus was saying. He uses an example. Look around you. You see the signs in the sky as to what the weather's going to be today. You dress accordingly and so on. We do it every day, don't we? But he says, you're all very good at doing that, but there are other even bigger things around you that you're taking no notice of whatsoever. The signs of the times. And to add to that, all the signs that he had been doing, which were themselves part of those signs of the times. The Messiah is coming. We looked at that last week in chapter 15. How the things that he were doing were to evoke from people the realization that he was the one that the prophets had spoken of. You're not getting it. You're not discerning what's right there in front of you already. Why? Verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. That's what you are, he was saying. You're doing it, you're seeking after it, but this is what you are. Why does he say that? A wicked and adulterous generation. The adulterous is a picture word in this case. And it's to tell us that they've already gone after other affections. I strongly recommend that you read and meditate on the prophecy of Hosea. It's not long, but that's where this comes from. What are they doing? Give us a sign from heaven. If there was a genuine desire in their hearts for a sign, this would be an asking for a demonstration of God's love towards them. You want a sign of my love for you? If you're a wicked and adulterous generation, you've already gone, you've already said, I don't want that. Why are you asking now? And then he says, you want a sign? I'll tell you where to find a sign. You know Jonah? You know the story of Jonah? Do your children know the story of Jonah? Now you know about him in the fish, I'm sure. But you know why he ended up there and then came out? The whole reason that Jonah is there in the Bible is to tell us that he went to a heathen city, a wicked city, an evil city, and he said, God's going to destroy you. And those people changed immediately, changed their hearts. They repented and they turned to God. For a while, things became bad for them much later on again. But this is what Jesus is referring to. He's saying there was a prophet who went, he didn't preach a message of love, he preached a message of destruction. There is something coming upon you. And those people responded. Those people changed their whole way of thinking. They opened up to God. And that's the sign that you, this generation in front of Jesus today, that's the sign that you need to read and to get to grips with. He just mentioned it not long before. It's even quoted on the service sheet. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. That's the sign of Jonah. Jonah himself and all that he speaks of to the people of Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that's what they had to get to grips with. That's the essence of the sign of Jonah that he's referring to. Jonah was the sign that God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet with God's message. A message of deliverance upon repentance of the people. I think basically what Jesus is saying to the people, you only need to look at that. You believe you know it. These Pharisees must have known Scripture inside out virtually. You say you know it. You only have to look at that to get things right. And what he is saying is that neither the Sadducees nor the Pharisees have that repentant heart. Their hearts are hard. They're adulterous. They'd left God long ago. And as he has already used back there in Matthew 12, the sign of Jonah tells quite enough for the transforming of a man's life. And I'm taking a glimpse at this because we then find that Jesus left. This is one of the most, just so few words, one of the most remarkable things. That Jesus left them and departed. Didn't stay around to talk anymore. This discussion was going nowhere. They just had no heart for him. They needed then to go away themselves and think about those few words that he had set upon them. But the result too of this, I think, is that when he had opportunity to go away, he then talked to his disciples about it. That's the next part, why Jesus warned against their doctrine. The same people he warned against their doctrine to his disciples. I know perhaps other parents have done this as well. Situation has arisen, perhaps you're in company, and it's not quite appropriate to deal with it right in that situation, but another occasion, maybe when you get home that evening, you'll then sit down with the children and you will discuss the matter that the situation that you've faced. It's almost like that with Jesus. But having gone through this encounter, quite a bit later on, they went to the other side. It says, this is shorthand for saying they crossed the sea, went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And it's only then that Jesus then speaks to them about the danger of these Pharisees and Sadducees and warns them against it. He speaks to them and says, beware of the leaven, or the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's a deliberate choice of picture, I think, because it's talking about the very subtle... Have you ever seen any yeast? Yes, you see the powder, but is that the real yeast, the thing that does the chemical transaction within the material? It's extremely difficult to see, but it's there. It's very subtle. You don't see it happening immediately, but before you know it, it's had its thorough work right through the whole batch of dough. That picture is so alive in this case. Something very subtle, subtle differences it seems at times. It's so thorough, has such an incredible influence. You can't stop it either. The tiniest grain of yeast in a batch of dough, you can't stop it. It's going to have its effect. Very powerful. That's the danger of their doctrine. Just look at what we've already said. We've reflected on their position. That's their doctrine. What were they teaching? What were they leading? Which direction were they leading the people? Everything is in front of them for truth and for freedom, and they reject it. That's the principle of their doctrine, if you like. A rejection of that freedom in Christ. According to all that the prophets had proclaimed that they held so dear. Jesus is saying there is immense danger there. Beware of it. Don't go along with them. That way doesn't lead to hope. It doesn't lead to life. Their doctrine is, in one case, the doctrine of works. Do this in detail. On the other hand, it was a doctrine of prosperity in this world and no further. But in both cases, it was a doctrine of rejection of the Lord Jesus himself and all that he had demonstrated to them. I'm asking you today to stop and think and connect that with all that we hear about us today. Someone will provide this solution. Someone will provide that solution to life and its problems. And no one, or so few, will accept that Christ is there and freely available to them. The doctrine of works, one case. The doctrine of prosperity in this world, both of them so effective, just like yeast, in hardening a man's heart against the hope of the gospel. It's no less so today. Perhaps you want to know something about the middle verses when the leaven and just this whole problem that the disciples themselves didn't seem to understand either. But he had used a word perhaps out of drawing on their particular situation, but with surely a spiritual relevance to it, and they didn't have the grasp of that. They didn't have spiritual tuning. They weren't in practice to receive such pictures. But Jesus never wasted words. When he used that picture, it was for the all that significance that I've already mentioned. If literal bread had been a problem, he would have said so. They should have been thinking beyond it. We should be thinking beyond it. To the greater realities, those things of greater importance. And so you and I need to treat this as vitally important. That we register where these people were and what was so dangerous about their doctrine. I've tried to summarize it as a doctrine of works, a doctrine of prosperity in this world and no further. That is so much like so much of what goes on today. I can't say I know every other world religion intimately, but I would suggest that every single one of them has an element of these things in it. Not one of them gets away without an element of do something right and you'll be okay. It depends on you. You personally, the man, the woman, the child. There is only one faith that is different, and that is faith in Christ Jesus. I can do nothing except in Him. He is the way of salvation. He is the only way to God. And that's where this is different from anything else. And that's what Jesus was saying to these people. That's what He's saying to us today. And that's where we need to set our thinking, having read this passage of Scripture. And to stop and to look around us and to see these things and to say, beware of these things. Tell others to beware of them. Maybe we'll meet people who are like the disciples, whose understanding is still limited. Our own is surely limited as well. But to beware of religious drought, religious death by works. To beware of the things that are lead to death because it's purely worldly. Those who don't believe in the resurrection. You couldn't count. There are too many people of your acquaintance who do not believe in the resurrection. They are bound to this world. It matches up exactly with the Sadducees. Beware. And warn others. It may be necessary for you to stand at the cliff face, on the top of that cliff, and be there to warn everyone else. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That was one small group, and you talk to people around today, yes, they use the word Pharisaical, don't they? It's a spirit that's part of man's nature. But we have to beware of it. It only leads to death and destruction. And this chapter then goes on to the one true viable alternative, which I'm not going to go into immediately, but I'd like to return to just a little later on as we come shortly to the Lord's table. I think it's appropriate to deal with it there. There is warning. We talked about it the other night, how we can often protest about things. This is about warning. It's about, if you like, don't go there. I want to come in a moment to where we can go instead. These are the things that Jesus took issue with then. He takes issue with them still today. Those who look for a sign, but wouldn't accept it even if they had it. That's this wicked and adulterous generation. The very same ones who have a doctrine that to many men's minds sounds quite plausible. But it is subtle and it's dangerous. Jesus warned against it, that we might have life instead in Him. May God bless His word thus far as we study and meditate upon it. Let us just pray together and commit the words of the Lord to our own hearts and for His blessing. We ask, O Lord, that thus far You would help us to lay hold of at least some of this truth and to see the value in developing our understanding of these things, not to let them rest, as life and salvation depend upon them, depend upon a right view, a receptiveness, a taking heed to Your warning and direction. And we ask, Lord, that You would continue to prosper our understanding of Your truth as we continue before You this morning, and that we will have a longing in each one to know more, and even the things that we speak of, we will realize that it's not exhaustive, but we must search. And in that searching, that we will find by the leading of Your Spirit. set your light, we pray, upon your word and indeed upon all of our ways this morning, and that in all things we might continue to glorify you. Asking this, that you might accept us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said concerning the latter part of that chapter that we read, I do want to come to it in a moment because I feel that it is going to be helpful for us as we come to the Lord's table. And just leading up to this, may we consider God's word in acknowledging it and its value. The value of it to the release of our souls. In Psalm 19, turn to page 223. We'll take Psalm 19. This is the real way of truth, the judgments of the Lord, even the fear of God, and that these are the things that are to be desired and truly sweet when we come to them. Psalm 19, page 223, we'll start at verse 9. Starting singing at verse 9, and then we can sing through to the end of the chapter, of the psalm, rather. So page 223, verse 9, unspotted is the fear of God, and doth endure forever. And we'll stand again to sing.
Unspotted is the fear of God, and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous.
Yeah.
I'd like to then go on to see what else happened following this. Again, there was further movement when Jesus moved on to the region of Caesarea Philippi. And he chose at this point to ask the disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" It must have been a question that was going through many people's minds, even the Pharisees and the Sadducees that we've been speaking of. But it's such a contrast with them. They were still challenging. They were still doubting. They were still refusing and rejecting. The contrast continues to this present day. Some who will still behave in that way towards Jesus. But that there might be also an equivalent to the disciples, the contrast still today. It was Jesus who answered, Peter who answered Jesus. There was obviously feedback. There were obviously things floating about in the air that the disciples had been picking up, what different people had been wondering and suggesting. But it was Peter who then responded most readily when Jesus also asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter's reply in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Pharisees and the Sadducees were not accepting him as Christ. They were not accepting him as the one prophesied. They were not accepting him as the one deliverer that God had promised that he would send, because he was not matching their limited expectations. And so Jesus had warned, as we've noticed, that there is danger in that way. And here is the alternative. The alternative being to see him for who he is, that he is the Son of God. You could draw on a whole range of studies that have been done to the present day, and there are folk who've added up, I can't remember the exact number, but something like 400 odd different prophecies, precise, very precise prophecies referring to the Christ or the Messiah. And every single one of them is fulfilled in this story that we have of the Lord Jesus. And it is incredible that that should be at all possible. Except that he is Christ and that it is God's word. And God establishes this. See him for who he is. He fulfills all of this. That he is the Christ, the one that God had chosen to send. The disciples, even saying this, they still had a great deal to learn. We today have no excuse for not understanding him more fully. We know far more than they knew at this point when they said this, that you are the Christ. But they make confession of him, make profession of their faith in him so far as they are able. And Jesus is pleased with it. Jesus realizes and acknowledges openly. He says, "This is not something that comes naturally. It's not something that any man can teach. I here can't teach a single one of you to believe in something like this. I can urge and persuade and I can give my whole life to it, but I can't make the difference. It is only God himself, the Father, who reveals this to a soul, a heart." And that's what he says in verse 17. that Jesus must have been so thankful that God was doing this work in them. And I believe what he goes on to say, yes, there's a lot of confusion perhaps in the exact movement of his expression, to his response to this in verses 18 and 19. But I really do believe that what we have here is that Jesus acknowledges that profession, and he knows that he does speak in the singular to Peter from here to begin with, but he knows that that's Peter expressing it for the disciples. And I say that on the grounds of verse 20. He turns to the disciples, "You know that I'm the Christ, but don't tell anyone." Not just Peter, but the whole group of the disciples. And it's just Peter expressing for them all and making this confession. In one sense, Jesus does seem to make some play on words. The name Peter is very close to the Greek word for rock. You know the word petrified? It's a log that's been made into a rock by various forces upon it. That's where it comes from. And perhaps in a sense Jesus is using the words, but it's that Peter bearing that name is a constant reminder of this fundamental confession of the disciples at the beginning of the formation of the church. It's Peter himself who much later on very clearly makes absolutely no claim to any priority over any of the other disciples. It's Peter in that very same letter, the first letter that he writes later on in the New Testament, and he is the one who writes of Jesus Christ alone as the foundation of the church. Yes, men do bear authority, as he expresses in verse 19. There were those who had a tremendous authority in the early days of the church. And I think that's what's expressed there. But the church's one foundation is indeed Jesus Christ the Lord, as the old hymn says. But that's brought into our own, and we are tied into that foundation through such confession as this. Expressing this truth, you are the Christ. That's what the confession is about. Going along with God is what confession is about. Agreeing with God, with God's judgment on things. And God says, this is the Christ. This man Jesus is the Christ. I have put him here to fulfill it. And it is for us to recognize that, and that he is the one deliverer. And it's for that reason that I suggest this is very suitable for us to look at for coming to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is expressive of the one source of life for us. Peter puts it in words. It's a confession that needs development constantly in the believer's life. Peter puts it in words. We put it into action by his provision of the Lord's Supper for us. When you come and sit at the table, that's what it's about. It's saying, I believe. I commit my life to this. I rely upon this. There is one foundation, and that is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. That's what this is about. And with this in front of us, it's so good for us to have looked at the different positions. There were those who rejected him. There were those who were following the way of absolute disaster. Here there are those who will follow the way of belief, opening up to him, Christ Jesus. See those different views. And this sets the line down the middle. Which of those are you? Are you in Christ alone? Then the supper is right for you. Or are you following the Pharisees and the Sadducees in some way? Maybe in religious observance. Maybe in pursuing the things of this world as your primary focus. But as Peter said much later on, Jesus seems to be in a difficult state. Things are really trying for him. Later on, And he says, are you also going to leave? Peter says, to whom can we go? There is no one else that can meet our need as you do. The Lord's Supper is about expressing our reliance only on him. Come if you do that. Don't come if you don't. We need to also turn in a moment to 1 Corinthians 11. I'm just going to take a tiny part out of that. If on examining ourselves, our condition before Christ, relying on him alone, is not there, then if we do take this, we eat it to bring judgment on ourselves. If we are not trusting in him for our salvation, then we too and our sins have put him to death. It's trampling his blood underfoot. I long to know that that's not the case for anyone here, that not one is still standing against him. Because that's the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. To whom else can we go? I want to lead you in prayer that we ask the Lord to work in our own hearts, each one of us, quietly for a moment before we come to the table. The Lord, time presses on. These things are truly profound. And it would be good for us to dwell upon them, to expand our understanding, to deal with remaining difficulties, to come to a clear perception of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and today of what he has provided for us on this table. So we pray, O Lord, that of the things that we have been able to speak of, that you would apply them to hearts that are ready to take seed, to take root, and in due course to bear fruit. Pray, Lord, that each one of us will be able to see more clearly in our own hearts by the light of your Spirit right now where we stand before you. That we come not out of routine, not simply because we're members of a church, because we have a longing to bear testimony to the centrality of Christ in our lives, because we have a longing for the strengthening that he provides, as we acknowledge our own great weakness, yes, in sin, and therefore acknowledging that we set our hope upon him alone. We ask, Lord, that you would rest your Spirit upon us as we continue before you this morning. And as we come to this as the foretaste of the wedding banquet of our Lord himself, that it will also lead us to rejoicing. So by it we pray that you would strengthen us in our most holy faith, asking for his sake and his glory, in his name. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And just so far, reading here in God's Word. You have heard what I have said. It is only a little part of the bigger picture. And I trust that it gives you a reminder of our right, but also our duty as believers to come to his table and to show, to proclaim, to let the world know, to remind ourselves and to set ourselves also before Christ, saying, Lord Jesus, I trust in you, I depend upon you for my life and salvation. You've heard what I've said. I invite those who love the Lord Jesus to come forward to the table in a moment as we sing. It is for God's people. We would be pleased to invite, we have spoken to a number who are not members with us and invited you already, but do come to the table at the right time. I'd invite you to further sing in preparation for the table in Psalm 119. I've chosen four verses here. Psalm 119, turn to page 399. Page 399, Psalm 118, starting at verse 19. I've chosen four verses, and I would ask that we will stand to sing, remain in your seats until we've sung the first two stanzas, that's down to verse 21, and thereafter, if those of you coming to the table would come forward. If there are folk out the back who can hear me, I hope this is working. If there are some who would like to come to the table and you've got little ones that you're concerned about, I would encourage you to come with them on your knee. There's no difficulty with that. It would be good to have you at the table. So Psalm 118, verse 19 to 25, and we'll come forward after the first two stanzas on page 399. Let's stand to sing.
Oh, set your burdens to me, the gates of righteousness. Then will I answer into them, and I, the Lord, will rest. It is the gates of God by it, the just shall enter in. Thee will I praise, for thou livest, and hast my safety been. That stone is made head cornerstone, which builders gave it stone. This is the day God.
Highlighted already a few words there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we, as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim or show the Lord's death until he comes, we demonstrate our reliance upon him. I have put in front of you a little slip of paper, and I would ask you to join with me in professing our faith. These are words which I ran out of space on the slip, but it is from a reformed book of church order that has been used for many years. And it is a simple statement of faith, a simple acknowledgement of faith. I don't think anyone will find any difficulty in responding, as you are encouraged to do an answer to these questions. You have the questions in front of you. I will read them, and I would ask that we would join together in the responses to each one of them. Let us make profession of our faith together. Do you repent of your sins and profess your faith in God, the Father who has created you, Jesus Christ the Son who has redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit who has called you to trust wholly in the grace, the free mercy, and love of God through Jesus Christ? I do. Do you promise to nourish the faith which you have professed by the study of God's word and by prayer, in your private devotions and at public worship?
I do.
Do you promise to live a godly life with the help of the Holy Spirit?
I do.
Do you promise to take your due part in the work and witness of the church, and to give of your means, your belongings, your income, and so on, as God shall prosper you, for the maintaining and extension of the church?
I do.
And all these things you profess and promise, as you will answer to your Lord, and enter at last into his eternal kingdom?
I do.
Thank you, and I trust that this will also strengthen your own profession as you go from this place later. It also takes just a moment. It gives me great joy to welcome a family into our membership as a congregation. I wasn't quite sure at which stage of the service I was going to do this. So it's good to have, it's not your full name, but I'll call you Del and Del Marie. It's very good to have you. It's been good to have you over a period of time in our fellowship, and especially to be able to welcome you formally as new members of the congregation. And we trust God's blessing on you as a family. One of your children has been baptized, and we would like as a congregation to take up that baptism covenant and the vows that are involved in that, that the church is very much, should be very much involved, and that we would be involved in paracare. And I'm delighted to anticipate that we would hope in due course, before too long, to be able also to baptize Elani. It's lovely to have her in the service this morning as well. I would like to also just give you a little book which I've certainly found very helpful over the years, The Lord Our Shepherd, by one of our late Free Church professors, Douglas McMillan, who was a shepherd himself in the earlier part of his life, and also just a small memento of today as a day of joining with us as a congregation. I remember speaking with Neil and Mariette last time we were able to do this a couple of months ago, and I did omit to mention that Neil in particular would be quite happy to be approached by anyone asking him to tell of what he sees as behind a public profession of faith in Christ and coming to membership and coming to the Lord's table and so on. And I suspect that I haven't checked with you beforehand, and I suspect you would be willing to do so as well, and invite others indeed to speak to the newer members, yourselves coming today, and others more recent, but indeed to everyone, that we do speak of what this means to us in our faith and life, let that be a conscious effort, a conscious development in our life as a congregation as well. So I'd like to present you with this, and I'll be aiming to pray for you as well as we pray in a moment for thanksgiving for the table, but we'll be including yourselves. Just extend the right hand of fellowship to the congregation. I can reach across. And so let us turn as the Lord Jesus gave thanks on that night in which he was betrayed, gave thanks for the bread. Let us also give thanks now. Lord God, surely we can do nothing but give thanks. There is nothing in our response to you that should be anything other than thanksgiving. All you do is good. All your ways with us are good. Your thoughts towards us are good. The things that you provide for us are so very good. And this morning we would give thanks that you have set us around this table, that you have set before us bread and the cup which speak to us again of the Lord's death, of his giving of himself for us, his life for ours, as he took sin upon him that we might become the righteousness of God. Astonishing though that is. Lord, we give thanks that we might come in this way, not just individually, but that we do come as a fellowship. And we're especially thankful this morning that we can join in a particular way with Del and Almarie and their family, becoming particular members of the congregation and aligning themselves with us as a group here, a group of your people. But we pray that as they encourage and strengthen us, that we would also strengthen them, enable them by your grace, by the working of your Holy Spirit through each one of us, that we would strengthen one another to live lives worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we give thanks that you feed us and nourish us. These symbols before us seal to us the feeding of our hearts and souls through faith in Christ Jesus. We pray that you would accept us now, asking all things for his sake and his glory. Amen. Excuse me. On that night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and having given thanks as we have done, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It was after the supper when he took the cup in the same way, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." One of the things that always strikes me at a time like this, and I think it is of great value for that very reason, is that there remains a separation. This is something that we've spoken of a great deal already through the service this morning. And some of it, of course, is because of just a progression of understanding that we are seeking, perhaps especially for the children. But I just remind you of that. And although, as I said, we've spoken a great deal of it already this morning, so I won't go any further, just to set that before you afresh. Let us again join together in prayer. Come to you, the Lord of heaven and earth, as the gracious God. We have received of your grace again today. We've received of your grace in these symbols before us. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, apply them into our lives. We've received of your grace in your word. Likewise, we ask that your Spirit would apply and press home the truth. We ask, O God, that you would, by that truth, help us to perceive the joy of freedom in the Son, the one true way of freedom. Do hear us then, Lord, as we would seek to come to you through the only way that you have provided, giving thanks again for the Lord Jesus, who has come amongst us, God with us, taking flesh upon him, that he would be able save his people from their sins. So we ask that you would accept us coming through him, that all things might be to his glory. Amen. and we draw our service to a close. Yes, you have a book with you, so if we can turn to Psalm 125, page 170. Page 170, it's Psalm 125, and we'll sing all of this psalm. All those who trust the Lord, like Zion, are secure, which never can be moved, but always will endure. So on through to the end of the psalm, and shall we stand to sing.
All those who trust the Lord, like Zion are secure, which never can be moved, but always will endure. Just as the mountains stand around Jerusalem, the
our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.